Please take your Bible tonight and open it with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. This is the third in a series of messages on the essentials of discipleship. And tonight's message is how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And as I indicated to you this morning, the most important message that I could share with any person is the message of how to know God in a personal saving way through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how to become a Christian. And the second greatest message that I can share with any person is how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so as we begin tonight, let me ask you this question. And be very honest with yourself and with God. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Are you, present tense, as of this moment, filled with the Holy Spirit? I didn't ask you, have you ever been filled? I didn't ask you, has there ever been a time in your life when you walked in the fullness of the Holy Spirit? But the question tonight is, are you, as of this moment, filled with the Holy Spirit? And I'm persuaded that many of you can answer in the affirmative, yes, I'm filled with God's Spirit. And some of you will have to say, you know, I really don't know what you're talking about, preacher. I don't understand the Holy Spirit. And so I'm praying that the Spirit of God will give you understanding, that He will illumine you in your thinking so that you will see the reality of the glorious message of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And there's some tonight who do understand. There's been a time in your life in the past when you did walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, but honestly would compel you to confess tonight that your life is characterized by worldliness and carnality. My prayer tonight is that every one of us will leave this place filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Our text is found in Ephesians chapter 5, and begin with verse 15 and read down through verse 21. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Notice with me at the very outset of this passage, in verses 15, 16, and 17, the reference to two kinds of Christians. There is the wise Christian, and then there is the unwise or the foolish Christian. And God tells us here in verse 15 to be very careful how we live, to have a lifestyle characterized by wisdom, and to avoid a lifestyle characterized by folly. And so we find the wise person referred to here. And you'll notice this about the wise person, that the wise person is the one who makes the most of the opportunities that come his way. Now, what kind of opportunities are referred to here? Opportunities to witness for the Lord. Opportunities to take your stand for Jesus Christ. An opportunity to be salt and light in an evil and corrupt generation. And so we're told in verse 15, 16, and 17 to live a wise life, because the days are evil. We're told in verse 17 to avoid a foolish lifestyle. And so the wise Christian is the one who is spirit-filled. The unwise Christian is the one who is characterized by carnality or worldliness or fleshliness. The wise Christian is the person who makes the most of opportunities. He's the one who seizes the opportunities. He redeems the time that has been given to him to make an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. While the unwise Christian is the one who lives carelessly, who lives with little regard for the things of God, who has opportunities come his way time and time and time again, and lets those opportunities to make an impact for Jesus slip through his hands. You see, time is a very valuable commodity. Most of us tend to think that the most valuable commodity we have is money, but money is not as valuable as time. And the fact of the matter is, all of us have an equal amount of time. Now, every one of us is given 24 hours every day. We don't all have an equal amount of money. In this congregation tonight, there are some folks that have a lot more money than others. And so there is an inequality when it comes to money. But there is no inequality when it comes to time. And the Scripture tells us here to redeem the time, to make the most of every opportunity, to don't let those things, those minutes and hours and days slip through our fingers without some profit coming to us. You see, if I lost my money, I perhaps could recover it. If I lost my billfold, perhaps I might find it and I'd gain it back. But if I let an opportunity to take a stand for Jesus slip through my fingers, if I let a divine appointment to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ come and go without seizing that opportunity, I can't gain it back. It's gone forever. And so the Spirit-filled Christian is the one who is wise. He is the man or the woman who seizes those opportunities to make his stand for Jesus. Now look again in verse 17, where we see a reference here to the will of God. He says, don't be foolish, understand what the Lord's will is. Let me tell you who a fool is. This is not the only definition of a fool. This is a good biblical definition. Here's a fool. A fool is a person who has no regard for the will of God. He's a fool. He may have a PhD. He may be the chairman of the board of IBM or some 500 Fortune Corporation. He may be a person of renown and great esteem in the community. But if he doesn't care about doing the will of God, God says he's a fool. Now here's a wise man. A wise man is a person who seizes the opportunities to do the will of God. His name may never be written up in the New York Times newspaper. There may never be an article about him in Newsweek magazine. But if he makes it his life's ambition to know and do the will of God, the Scripture says that man is a wise man. Now, it all depends on whose definitions you're using to determine whether you're successful or not, whether you're wise or foolish. The fact of the matter is, the only person whose opinion really matters is God's. And so, the Apostle Paul says here in verses 15 and 16 and 17, there's two ways for a Christian to live. He can live as a wise man or he can live as a fool. He can live to do the will of God or he can live to do his own will. And the choice is his. Now, let's read on. For in verse 18, we have two commands. You want to know what God's will is? Well, God has given his will in verse 18. Now, this is not all the will of God. This is some of it. You want to know the will of God? You find it here in the Word of God. In two weeks from tonight, we're going to talk about how to know the will of God. But I want to just give you a little clue here about God's will regarding two matters. There are two commands given here in verse 18. One is a negative command, the other is a positive command. The negative command in verse 18 is, do not get drunk on wine. That's God's will. You don't ever have to pray, Lord, is it okay for me to go out and pull one tonight? Is it okay for me to go out and party all over town and just get as drunk as I can get? It is never the will of God for a person to be drunk. For drunkenness leads to debauchery. That is the negative command. Now, what is the positive command? Well, the latter part of verse 18 says the positive command is to be filled with the Spirit. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, I don't want to present myself to you as a great expert in Greek grammar, for I'm not, but I know a little Greek grammar, and I did have several semesters of Koine Greek in the seminary. And I want us to have a little Greek grammar lesson here for just a moment. This positive command that we see given here in the latter part of verse 18, which is translated in our English version, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, has several component parts to the grammar. First of all, it's in the present tense. That means it's something which is continuous. It's not something that happens once, never to be repeated. This business of being filled with the Holy Spirit is an ongoing experience. Secondly, it's passive. It's present passive. That means it's not something we do for God, but it's something that the Holy Spirit of God does in the life of the believer when that believer surrenders to Jesus as Lord of his life. And it's important that we understand that, because you see, so many people think the way to have victory in the Christian life is to do the best you can for God. That's exactly the wrong way. It's not doing the best we can for God. It's allowing the Spirit of God who dwells within the heart of the believer to express the Jesus life through that believer. And so it's present. That means it's continuous. It's passive. That means it's something the Spirit of God does in us and for us and through us. And then it's also imperative. That means it's a command. It's not optional. It's not something you can say, I want to do this or I don't want to do that according to my whim. It is God's imperative command. And then finally, it's plural. That means it's not just for a few. It's not just for pastors and missionaries and evangelists, but the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit is for every single Christian, without exception. And so we might literally translate this phrase, be you being filled with the Holy Spirit. So there are two commands here. You want to know the will of God for your life? Number one, God says, do not get drunk. Number two, God says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, which is the greater sin? To be drunk or not to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I don't know. God doesn't distinguish and say one is greater than the other. All I know is the Bible says when a man's drunk, he's sinning against God. And the Bible says when a man's not filled with the Holy Spirit, he's sinning against God. Both are sin. Now, most Baptists get a lot more disturbed about somebody getting drunk than they do about somebody not being filled with the Holy Spirit. I think that's more of our culture coming through than it is what God's Word says. Why do we not tolerate drunkenness among the Lord's people, and yet we tolerate God's people not being filled day by day, moment by moment, with the Holy Spirit? Two commands. Same verse. Now, in this congregation, there are Christians who are filled with the Holy Spirit and Christians who aren't. Listen carefully now. If you name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you profess to know Jesus, and you indeed do know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, you are in rebellion against God. It's sin. It's sin, just like coming to church drunk is sin. Not my opinion. That's what God says in His Word. Now, having said that, having seen that command, what does a Spirit-filled Christian look like? I mean, how do you know if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, there are a lot of clues given to us in the Bible, some in Acts, some in Galatians 5, but let's just talk about the ones that are given to us here in Ephesians 5. There are four characteristics of a Spirit-filled person given to us in verses 19, 20, and 21, which describe for us and which identify for us a Spirit-filled Christian. Now again, let's have a little Greek grammar lesson here. What's not apparent in our English text is very apparent in the Greek New Testament. There are four participles found in these verses in the Greek New Testament. Now, I know for most of us, talking about grammar is not a very interesting thing, but let's just talk about what a participle is for a minute, okay? I don't want to put myself off as an expert in grammar, but a participle is a phrase that will help to define or clarify or explain something else. For instance, if I said to you, I saw a man today, that wouldn't tell you a great deal, would it? It would tell you something. It would tell you that I saw a member of the human race who was male and not female, but that's all it'd tell you. But if I said to you, I saw a man, and I said some things to describe this man, I said to you, I saw a man who was riding a white horse, who was wearing a red shirt, who was playing a banjo, and who was singing Dixie. Then what I've done is I have identified the man I saw in a way that you could probably distinguish who I was talking about. And when I said to you, I saw a man who was riding a white horse, wearing a red shirt, playing a banjo, and singing Dixie, I would have used four participles to describe the man I saw. Now in verses 19, 20, and 21, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses four participles to describe a Spirit-filled Christian. Now, what are they? Well, look in verse 19. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The first participle is speaking. It is spiritual conversation. A Spirit-filled Christian will have spiritual words come forth from his mouth. Now, not just when he's in Sunday school class, not just when he's gathered around the pastor, but a Spirit-filled Christian is a person whose very conversation will be characterized by the things of God. He's one who will speak to others about spiritual matters. And it's not something he chooses to do by design. It's just something that happens. It's not something he deliberately sets out to do. It's just that what's down in the well is what comes up in the bucket. Amen. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if spiritual reality is foremost in your heart, then you don't have to screw up your courage to drop the name Jesus in a conversation. It's just going to pop out, folks. And not just on Sunday morning, but I'm talking about Friday afternoon and Saturday night. Now, that's not to say that a Spirit-filled Christian talks about nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ. He can talk about football. He can talk about fishing. He can talk about flowers and going to the craft show or whatever. But it means there's no occasion where he'll find himself where he'll be too embarrassed to speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere. Spiritual conversation is a mark of a Spirit-filled person. And it's just natural. No, it's not natural. It's supernatural. It's supernaturally natural. That's what it is. Now, what's a second characteristic of a Spirit-filled Christian? Look again in the latter part of verse 19. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. If spiritual conversation is a characteristic of a Spirit-filled Christian, then heartfelt joy is a second characteristic of a Spirit-filled Christian. The Scripture says, singing and making music in your heart. Now, as Brother Brian so wonderfully said to us this morning when he exhorted us to sing, the Bible says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Not everybody that has a talent, not everybody that has a beautiful voice, but everything that has breath praise the Lord. A Spirit-filled Christian will praise the Lord. They'll have heartfelt joy. His ability to make music may be very limited as far as the world regards ability. But there'll be a joy in his heart. There'll be a love for the Lord Jesus Christ that he finds himself just expressing that love and making a joyful noise unto the Lord. You know, a good way to find out if you're filled with the Holy Spirit is to just check up on yourself. How do you do during congregational singing? Not how do you sound, not can you hit all the notes, but how do you do in making a joyful noise? Pretty good test. That's what the Scripture says. This is not the pastor's opinion. This is the Word of God. Let's talk about a third characteristic of a Spirit-filled Christian. Look in verse 20. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of folks get tripped up right here. There are some folks who make a joyful noise because that's their temperament, not because they're walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But they have trouble giving thanks for everything. A Spirit-filled Christian is one who's going to be characterized by continual thanksgiving. There's going to be an attitude of gratitude about his life. Now, not thankful for sinful things, not thankful for injustice or evil, but thankful even in the midst of evil, even in the midst of injustice, that God is still sovereign, that he's still on the throne, and that God has his hand upon your life. Now let's just get it down here where the water hits the wheel, where the rubber hits the road, and let's make sure everybody understands what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Scripture says a Spirit-filled person is going to give thanks for everything. Now to make it real clear, it is impossible for a person to murmur and complain and be filled with the Holy Spirit while he's murmuring and complaining. I mean, you need to be moving along, flowing in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and you let a murmuring, complaining spirit come up in your heart, and you immediately quench the Holy Spirit of God, and you are no longer walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. A Spirit-filled man or woman is characterized by an attitude of continual thanksgiving. Now, what's the fourth participle which describes and defines for us a Spirit-filled Christian? Verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is, a Spirit-filled person is characterized by mutual submission. Now, we know that the Bible says that citizens are to be in submission to the authority of the government, and wives are to submit to the authority of their husbands, and children are to submit to the authority of their parents. But this verse tells us that there are times when every one of us is to practice mutual submission. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There are times when I need to submit to my wife. There are times when I need to lead this congregation, and you need to submit to my leadership. There are times when I need to submit to your decision. A Spirit-filled person is one who knows what it means to submit to godly authority. A Spirit-filled person is one who will practice mutual submission. And whenever God reveals himself from whatever source, a Spirit-filled person is willing to submit to that kind of authority. Listen, you can't be a rebel and be filled with the Holy Spirit at the same time. If you've got to be in charge, if you've got to be calling all the shots, if you've got to have your way on every occasion, then you won't be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Word of God says mutual submission. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now that's what a Spirit-filled Christian looks like. Spiritual conversation, heartfelt joy, continual thanksgiving, and mutual submission. Now, let's talk about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And before I really share with you the three steps that I've listed here on this little outline, I want to give you a word of personal testimony. I had the good fortune to be raised in a wonderful Christian home. We were very active. The Baptist church, my hometown. Something was going on in church. Our family was there. As a fifth grade boy, I came to understand that I was a sinner in need of a Savior and was gloriously converted in a revival meeting. I mean, it was an emotional experience. Not outwardly, but inwardly, my emotions were surging and churning. And the night I was converted as a 10-year-old, it's like God just lifted a weight off my shoulders. And two things stand out in my mind about that night. Number one, God took away my fear of death and gave me a wonderful peace, and I've never been afraid to die since. Number two, God took away the sense of guilt and sin in my heart. Now, as a 10-year-old, I couldn't articulate that. I couldn't use those words, but there was a sense of filthiness that God took away, and I felt like God had just cleansed me from the inside out with a bucket of hot, soapy water. It was a wonderful experience to be converted. And as a child, I felt like I had a good understanding of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. I mean, God the Son. But I had almost no understanding of the Holy Spirit. 10 days after I graduated from high school, I came away to Auburn University as a first quarter freshman, summer quarter. And I lived in Noble Hall. And in our hall, There was a young man who became my friend. His name is Larry Asprey. He was from Birmingham. Larry and I had a good bit in common. As far as I know, he and I were the only two who lived on our wing that went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, lived clean, moral, honest lives, and read our Bibles every day. I mean, my Bible was by my bed, there in the dorm. I had read my Bible, I suppose, almost every day since I was converted. And we had a lot in common. Became friends. Between summer and fall quarter, Larry Asprey went to a conference sponsored by Campus Crusade for Christ. And when he came back for fall quarter, there was something different about Larry Asprey. I didn't know what it was. I just knew that he had surged ahead in his spiritual life, and there was something different. For instance, prior to that time, both he and I were careful to read our Bibles every day. I don't know why I read mine, just out of habit. I was told to do it, so I did it. Larry Asprey was now reading his Bible to allow the Lord to speak to him through the Word. Now, I don't make light of reading the Bible for the wrong reason. I learned a lot of God's Word doing that. Not as much as I could have. But there was a difference in his life and mine now. The second difference was he began to have a consistent, effective prayer life. He'd pray about things and God would answer his prayers. That was strange to me. A third thing was he began to witness for Jesus. Now, many of you are familiar with a little booklet published by Campus Crusade for Christ called Have You Heard of the Four Spiritual Laws? Well, this is back in the dark ages when the little yellow booklet was not even yellow then. It was white way back in those days. And he had a big stack of these and he gave me some and he said, you want to go witnessing with me? I didn't want to go witnessing with Larry Asprey. I didn't want to be a fanatic. I was a good kid. I read my Bible. I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. I didn't cheat on tests. I didn't drink. I didn't carouse. I was a good kid. But I wasn't going to go knock on doors in the dorm and witness. So he'd come by and he'd try to get me to go. If I could find a good excuse not to go, I wouldn't go. Sometimes he'd find me doing nothing. And I'd just have to drag along with him, tag along. I hated it. He was walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It was just natural for him. When you're in the flesh, it's not natural, folks. If you're in the flesh, it is a chore to witness when you're in the flesh. So we'd go knock on doors. And sometimes folks say, I don't want to hear that. Sometimes they'd curse, tell us to get lost. Sometimes they'd sit and Larry'd share the gospel, read that little book to them, and they'd say thanks, but no thanks. And sometimes, glorious times, he'd read that little booklet, how to have, you know, four steps, four laws, how to know Jesus personally, and come down to the prayer of commitment, and some of those old boys over in Noble Hall would pray that prayer and get saved. You say, how do you know they got saved? Well, they quit getting drunk on Saturday night. That's one way I know. They'd take down all the Miss October, November, December, January, February that covered their walls. That's how I know. When Jesus comes in a man's life, he changes him. You profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not changed, you don't know him. You just have a form of godliness, but you don't know him. So from September to March, this went on. I watched Larry Asprey. I watched him pray. I watched God answer his prayers. I watched him lead people to Jesus. I watched him nurture them in the faith. I watched him surge far ahead of me spiritually. I didn't know what was going on. He began to say to me, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, he might as well have told me to go out and design a computer. I didn't know what he was talking about. In fact, there was no Holy Spirit in my Bible. Now, don't accuse me of heresy of having the wrong version. But all I had in those days was a King James version of the Bible. And I couldn't find Holy Spirit in the King James Bible. I found Holy Ghost. Now, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, one and the same. And since the King James Version was translated in 1611, the words Spirit and Ghost have reverse meaning. But I didn't know that. And I couldn't find Holy Spirit in my Bible. All I could find was Holy Ghost. It was always strange to me. I mean, I'd heard Holy Ghost all my life, but I was always, you know, we used to sing on Sunday morning, praise God from whom all blessings flow, praise Him all creatures here below, praise Him above you heavenly hosts, praise Him Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And all my life I wondered, who is this Holy Ghost? Why are they calling God a ghost? I associated ghosts with Halloween and all that sort of stuff. But the words have reversed meaning. What Spirit meant 350 years ago, ghost means now, and the other way around. So I had a fairly good understanding of God the Father. I had a fairly good understanding of God the Son, but I had almost no understanding of God the Holy Spirit. Just almost none. And my friend kept saying to me, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I didn't know what he was talking about. So he began to give me some literature to read. And so one day in March, just the week or two before the end of the winter quarter, I decided that I needed to resolve this matter once and for all, up or down, good or bad. I needed to find out if what my friend was saying was true. And if it was true, I needed to experience what he was experiencing. If it wasn't, I just needed to put it behind me and go on with my life. And so at 2 o'clock, my roommate, Robert, left for an engineering lab, and I knew he'd be gone about 3 hours. And as Robert went out the door, I locked the door to my dorm room, and I prayed, Dear Lord, don't let anybody disturb me the rest of this afternoon. And, you know, nobody knocked on my door. That's a miracle in itself. If you ever lived in a dorm, you know that. There's no privacy. There's no quiet in a college dormitory. And they usually don't even knock. They just come in. But for 3 solid hours, nobody knocked on my door. And 3 hours, I was in there alone with God. I read the literature He gave me. I read the scriptural references that were referred to in the literature. And as I read, I prayed this prayer. God, show me about the Holy Spirit. Show me this Holy Spirit stuff. I need to know about this. And as I read and prayed and studied, I became convinced in my own thinking and in my own heart that God is Father, God is Son, and God is Spirit. And while I had a fairly good understanding for a college freshman of God the Father and God the Son, I had almost no understanding of God the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit of God began to show me who He was. And as I read and studied and waited and sought the Lord that day, I became convinced that God was not only Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but that the Holy Spirit had taken up residence in my spirit the day I trusted Jesus as a fifth grade boy. But that I had been walking in my own strength for 8 years. And I saw that I needed not just to possess the Holy Spirit, but to have the Holy Spirit possess me. Not just to have the Holy Spirit dwell in me, but have the Holy Spirit fill me and consume me and dominate me. And in some of the literature that I read that day, I was told that because the Holy Spirit is holy, He cannot fill an impure or unholy vessel. And so it was suggested that we make a sin list. So I did. I got out a sheet of paper and I began to make a sin list. I began to write down all the sins that I had committed that I could never remember ever confessing to God. Now, I don't have any idea what was on that list. That's a long time ago. But just most of the things you can think of, sins of the Spirit, you know, things like envy and jealousy and greed and anger and all those kinds of things. So I had a whole column of things that I wrote down that I needed to confess to God. And then I said, Lord, if there's something I've forgotten that I need to confess, would you just remind me of that? And just bam, 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 just one after the other, the Spirit of God just brought other things to mind that I needed to confess. And so I wrote everything down. I finally came to a place where I couldn't think of anything else. The Spirit of God didn't bring anything else to my memory. And so I went back to the top of the list and I began to confess them one by one, claiming the wonderful promise of the Word of God, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. So I confess, oh God, I'm guilty of envy. Cleanse my heart from the sin of envy. Oh God, I'm guilty of laziness. Cleanse my heart from being such a lazy person. And I just began to confess them all one by one. I came to the place where I confessed every sin. I got on my knees and I said, "Now, Lord, You command us in Your Word to be filled with the Holy Spirit. By faith, I'm asking You to fill me right now with the Holy Spirit of God." And He did. And I got off my knees that day, folks. My life has never been the same. Now, when I was converted, there was an emotional sensation. When I was filled with the Holy Spirit for the first time, I didn't feel anything. There was no emotion. There was no manifestation of any particular spiritual gift, though there have been manifestations of several spiritual gifts since then. There was no thunderclap. I didn't jerk or shake or jump up and down. There was no outward manifestation, but my life changed that day. That was a turning point. Now, what happened to me that day was sufficient for that day. I had to be filled with the Holy Spirit again the next day and the next and the next. You see, some folks talk about a second work of grace. I don't have any problem with that if you believe in a third work of grace and a fourth and a fifth and a 100th and so on. You see, the command to be filled with the Holy Spirit is present, passive, imperative, plural. It's continuous. It goes on and on and on. And God commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit every single day. The fact of the matter is, we won't ever have any victory unless we walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, how may a person be filled with the Holy Spirit? One, desire the Holy Spirit. Two, be cleansed of sin and empty of self. Three, receive the Spirit by faith. May I speak to those quickly? You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? The first thing you need to do is desire for the Holy Spirit to fill you. Dr. Cal Guy used to say to us when I was a seminary student, the Holy Spirit is a reticent spirit. He only shows up where He's welcome. God will not force Himself on you. The Holy Spirit of God will not make you be something you don't want to be. If you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you must first of all have a desire to be filled, a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. When I was 14, four friends and I went on a camping trip at the Open Pond National Forest, about 20 miles from our hometown. We brought enough food for supper and breakfast the next morning. And the mother of one of my friends was to pick us up about mid-morning the next day. So you know how kids are when they're camping, out running in the woods and hooping and hollering. And at supper time, we cooked our supper and ate it all and got out and ran through the woods till about midnight. We were hungry again, so we ate most of our breakfast at midnight. What little bit we had left, when morning time came, we consumed. And we were playing in the lake and having a good time. And we got all our stuff together about mid-morning to wait for the person who was going to come pick us up and take us home to come. And she didn't show. And mid-morning became noontime. And noontime became early afternoon. And early afternoon became mid-afternoon. And all the food had long since been eaten. And so the five of us got together and searched our pockets, and together we had, I believe it was 40 or 42 cents between the five of us. About 2 miles back up the road was a little country store. We knew where it was. And so two of us, myself and one other person, were designated to go to this country store and to spend that 40 or 42 cents as wisely as we could to get the maximum benefit from our money. And so we made our way up there. And I suppose we looked at everything in that little country store and decided we'd probably get the best the maximum benefit from two packages of cinnamon buns, which we could get with the money we had. We got that, came back to the camp, and woofed it down in about 3 seconds after dividing it in five equal parts. Well, the person who was to come pick us up still didn't come. And I was getting real hungry. And so, along with one or two other fellas, we looked in this public campground in a garbage can, and we found some moldy bread and potatoes and ate it. That, my friend, is desperate. I don't recommend that. But when you're hungry, you'll do most anything. Now listen carefully. When you are so desperate to be filled with the Holy Spirit that you'll do anything, you will be filled. Do you know why Christians don't experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Because they're content to live without the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It is not a reluctance on the part of God to fill you. It is reluctance on your part to be filled. Desire the Holy Spirit. Number two, be cleansed of sin and empty of self. The Bible teaches us that our bodies are the dwelling place, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, because God is the Holy Spirit, He is too holy to fill and possess an unholy temple or body. If you want to compromise with the world, if you want to hold sin close to your heart, don't expect God to fill you with His Holy Spirit. He cannot and He will not. We must be cleansed of sin. That's why I pray for myself, and that's why I pray for this congregation. You hear me pray it sometimes publicly. Oh God, give us a holy hatred for sin. We ought to hate sin because sin destroys. The wages of sin is death. Sin corrupts. Sin kills. And I pray God in heaven would give every one of us a holy hatred and a holy fear of sin. When I was 6 years of age, my father came home one day from work. In the back of the pickup truck was a cow. And we went in the cattle business. And for the next 12 years, we raised cows. And we'd sell off our calves every year. It was my responsibility to feed those cows every day. Around our household, if the cows didn't get fed, I didn't get fed. That was just a rule. And so I was always careful if I wanted to have supper to see that the cows were fed. When I was in about I must have been in the 11th or 12th grade. I went down one afternoon after school to feed the cows. And I went to the first little feed house where we kept what I call range pellets or checkers. And I got a 50-pound bag of those range pellets. And I was carrying it to the first gate that I had to go through. And I balanced it on my shoulder, and I reached down to open the gate. And as I did, I saw something inside the fence post, the gate post, move a little bit. And so I kind of stepped back because it startled me. And I put the feed sack down, and I looked in there to see what it was. And sure enough, it was exactly what I feared it would be. It was a snake, about this long, gray in color. Now, I am deathly afraid of snakes. And so I did what any coward would do. I picked up the bag of feed, and I walked south down by the fence about 50 yards and climbed over this big wooden fence to avoid this snake. I went way out of my way to avoid the snake. I came back the next day to feed the cows, and sure enough, the snake had taken up his residence inside this gatepost. And so I did the second day what I'd done the first day. I went about 50 yards out of the way to avoid the snake. It happened the third day, the fourth, the fifth, and about 5 or 6 days into this, I began to think to myself, you know, this is crazy. Here I am, 6 feet, 160 pounds at the time, and I'm living in fear of a 6-inch 6-ounce snake. And this snake is dominating my life, and he's causing me all this agony. And I'm having to go out of my way to climb over a fence instead of going through a gate to feed cows. So, I looked around wood pile there, and I found me a 2x4 about 10 feet long. And I checked out that gate post. I saw that snake was still up in there. And so I backed off like Hank Aaron going for Babe Ruth's record. And I whapped up against that gate post, and the little snake fell out on the ground. And from a distance of about 10 feet with that 2x4, I proceeded to dispatch the little snake into eternity. Now, you know, I'm not proud. I'm afraid of snakes. It is a fact of life for me. I don't think a snake joke's very funny. I had some folks who brought a few around my office a few times. They thought it was funny. I didn't. One of them's moved to Wyoming. And he's guilty more than once of doing it. I just simply say that to point out to you that I avoid a snake because I'm afraid of a snake. I want to tell you what I'm afraid of more than a snake. I'm afraid of sin. I'm afraid of the consequences of sin more than I'm afraid of any snake. Sin destroys. Sin kills. And a person cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit when he cherishes sin in his heart. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Do you want the power of God in your life? You've got to be empty of sin and self. You say, I'm having a struggle there. Then I counsel you to get on your face before God and say, God, I know sin is wrong. God, honestly, I'm cherishing sin, but I know it's wrong. I ask you, God, to give me a holy hatred. Cause me to fear the consequences of sin in my life. Step number 3, receive the Spirit by faith. How are you saved? By faith. How are you walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit? By faith. You see, it's not a phenomenal experience that God wants to give us. It's a phenomenal life. It's not some sensational emotion. It's a godly, holy lifestyle. We were saved by faith. We're filled with the Spirit by faith. Now, one other thing, and then I'm done. Some of you know that the coat I have on tonight is not an ordinary coat. Many of you don't know that. This looks like a very ordinary blue blazer, but it's not. This is a very special coat. And I chose to wear it tonight because I want to talk to you about it for just a moment. And I want you to see that this coat can do things that other coats can't do. I'm going to lay this coat here on the lectern, and I'm going to speak to this coat, and this coat is going to obey my command. Now, some of you are a bit doubtful about this. I can tell by the the look in your eye, but I'm going to prove that this is a special coat. Coat, stand up. Would you give me a second chance to speak to the coat and see if it'll obey my command? Okay. Coat, Wave your arms. Give me one more shot, will you? Coat, pick up my Bible. Now, I know you're skeptical now. Let's have one more go at it. Would you give me just one more go at it? Coat, stand up. Now, how about this? Is this coat, which was once horizontal, vertical, is it standing? You betcha. Coat, wave your arms. Coat, pick up that Bible. Now, some of you have already caught on. You're saying, wait a minute, Brother Al. That's not the coat doing that. That's you inside the coat doing. If you understand that, you understand what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The normal Christian life is not you doing the best you can for Jesus. The normal Christian life is allowing the Holy Spirit, who took up residence in your spirit the day you received Christ as your Lord and Savior, to express the Jesus life through you. It is allowing the Holy Spirit to live out the life of Jesus in and through your life. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Would you bow your heads? You've listened so attentively tonight, and I'm so thankful for that. It's a joy to preach to folks who want to hear the word of the Lord. The purpose of this message was not just to inform you, though that was part of it, or to entertain you. But the purpose of this message was to confront you with the reality of the Spirit-filled life. And to allow the Spirit of God to search your heart and to show you whether or not you are filled with the Holy Spirit. How can a person be filled with the Holy Spirit? Number one, desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Number two, be empty of self and sin. Number three, by faith, receive the Spirit of God. I feel impressed tonight in my spirit just to say to the congregation, obey Jesus. Obey the command of the Lord to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Many times when I preach this message, I ask folks to go off and get along with God and search their hearts, and perhaps you need to do that. Before you go to bed tonight, find a quiet place, a solitary place, and do business with God. But I feel in my spirit tonight a prompting to give you an opportunity not to wait 30 minutes or 2 hours, but to respond tonight. While Kathy plays quietly at the organ, if you need to come to this altar and just kneel and pray, the altar is open. If you need to come and confess sins, not to me, but to the Lord, and to ask God for a fresh infilling of the Spirit of God in your life, or to be filled for the first time, this altar is open. We're just going to wait for a while. Maybe one will come, maybe 10, maybe 50. Maybe no one. Just hear the voice of God and do what the Lord leads you to do while we wait.